2 Corinthians chapter 9, we find our text at the end of that chapter, 2 Corinthians 9:15. And there we read, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. That will suffice for a text this morning as we celebrate Christmas and the gift of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says the unspeakable gift, it's not in the negative connotation. Studies have shown that the worst gift and the most loathed gift that people get at Christmas time is fruitcake. And it even beat out getting nothing at all, actually. So if you're one of those people that give fruitcakes, you might want to get the memo on that one. Nobody likes them, according to the studies at least. Another one you might want to stay away from is from P. Diddy. He, Puff, if you don't really know who I'm talking about here. P. Diddy sells certain hoodies and stuff that are furs, but they're supposedly supposed to be fox furs or furs that are just kind of a fake artificial fur because, you know, he's got to be politically correct. He doesn't want any animals killed or anything. But in truth, the animal activist studied his furs and found out that they were actually dog furs. They had been killing dogs so I was thinking we should call him P. Diddy DeVille, you know, Cruella DeVille, P. Diddy DeVille. You know, he's always changing his name. Let's just shift it one more time. But you know, it's you know, whether you're talking about furs, I'm sure he didn't know that was going on. But you know, the thing is, he came out and pulled them from the shelves. But the thing is, when Paul is saying the unspeakable gift, he's not talking negative. He's saying that it's just too lofty, too wonderful, too incredible for Paul to even speak of. He says that the gift that we've been given in the Son, Jesus Christ, it's unspeakable. There was only one other thing Paul found a loss for words. Do you remember what it was? Heaven, that's right. He said of heaven, he says, "I saw things that were unlawful for me to even speak." Now, Paul was a guy who was full of words. In fact, even secular scholars in colleges and universities acknowledge Paul as having perhaps the greatest handle on the Greek language. Not only the Koine, the street level Greek, but he also had a handle on the academic Greek, the brainiac Greek that the greatest scholars used. And so Paul was very rarely at a loss for words, but he said concerning the gift of Jesus Christ, he says it's an unspeakable gift. And that's my desire to look at that. We sort of looked at that last week a bit as we looked at Isaiah 9:6. It talks about how Jesus, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And we looked at that last week, but I'd like to look at Jesus Christ, actually the person of Jesus, as the gift from God. Now, when you and I are out buying gifts, which I will do this afternoon. Hey, why shop today or yesterday? When you do it today? I mean, you know, nobody's, it's great. I'll tell you, when you get to the stores, the shelves, there's not much to pick from, so you just pick. You know, you don't have to sit there and file through all the stuff. It's all gone. So I found this is a great time to shop. So I'll be quitting this service just a little early. No, but the thing is, shopping, what do you do when you get a gift? Well, you go and you check out how much it costs. And after you see how much it costs, you buy it depending on what you're giving and who you're giving it to, depending on the price and all that. You kind of weigh that out. But once you get it, then you wrap it up. And the wrapping's supposed to just make it even more exciting and perhaps make a fruitcake look more impressive than it really is. But then after you wrap it, then you give it, and what do you look for? The response. Man, when you give your gift to someone, it's so fun to see their face hopefully light up. And, you know, your husband's, you know, you can't figure out why your wife didn't like that vacuum cleaner. Come talk to me after church and I'll help you out. I'll tell you why her face didn't light up during that gift. But there are certain gifts you just kind of hope, oh man, I hope this gift just, you know, nails it and makes that. The people you love, especially you parents, you know what I'm talking about. When you give your kids that great gift. Is Donnie Lundberg in the service? Donnie, are you out there? No. Oh, they just had their baby. That's right. Okay. Well, I'll talk to him about him since he's not here. Donnie, when I did their wedding, oh, a few years ago now, they showed a video when they were little kids, you know, Donnie and Randy. It was just kind of a cool thing, but I'll never forget. It showed Donnie at probably 6 years old or so, and Donnie's in there, and he's opening a present in the video, and the reason they showed this at his wedding, because it was monumental. I'm not going to do it justice, but he opens it up, and he sees in there a Nintendo. You know, this is the first Nintendo, you know, like the one, the original. And he gets it, and he freaks out. He jumps up, like, and then he runs around the house, and cartwheels spinning around, and everybody's just kind of stepping out of the way. Oh, it's the greatest thing I've ever seen. And that's really what you're looking for, Mom, Dad, isn't it? When you see, you give that present, you're just like, oh, home run with that gift, you know. And I can't figure out why my kids didn't like the fruitcake this last year, but... No, just kidding. Hey, the thing is, the gift. I'd like to explore Jesus, the gift. First of all, the cost. How much did it cost Jesus Christ or the Father in heaven to give us that gift? But after the cost, I want to look at how it's wrapped, the wrapping of the gift. And then thirdly and finally, how we receive the gift. How do we receive the gift? So first of all, the cost of the gift. The cost of Jesus Christ coming to this world is something that we probably won't even make a dent in it today in our discussion. But I'd like to at least begin the discussion. What did it cost Jesus to come to this earth? Now, you might hear me say, Jesus, God the Father. Well, which one is it? Well, that's the mystery of godliness. Paul the Apostle said to young Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, we have to understand that it is God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what that word Emmanuel means. Jesus is God. So while, yes, it's true, Jesus is God's Son, only begotten, at the same time, it's God who became a man and lived among us. It's a mystery of godliness. It's part of the mystery of the Trinity, by the way. But for today's discussion, understand God gave us that gift of himself becoming a child in Bethlehem on that day, being born to the world. That gift was costly, more than we will ever fully fathom. In fact, the thing about this is if you flip back a page or two from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, go back one chapter and you'll start to get a feel of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Take a look what it says there in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." Jesus Christ, who was rich, that's kind of an understatement in the English. That is, he was deity, God in heaven, powerful. What did he do? He laid down his godly attributes, his deity, if you would, and he became a man and lived among us. Not just any man, but he became a poor man, a humble man. He was born of a carpenter. He became a carpenter there in Nazareth. He wasn't some big shot. I don't understand that sometimes. I sometimes forget what it was all about and I say, oh Lord, why did you send a baby in Bethlehem? It doesn't really feel like that impressive until you realize what the whole point was. God could have come down if he wanted to. If I were God, I might say, okay, I'm sending my son. Here he goes. Look out. And the whole world would, you know, and it'd be this massive being from heaven and everybody'd say, okay, this is God. Don't mess with him. But that wasn't God's heart, nor was it his goal. Aren't you glad I'm not God? You see, if God did that, he would be unrelatable, untouchable, and we'd be scared to death. But God sent his son, who was humble and meek and lowly, born. Nobody's intimidated by a babe in Bethlehem. You see, God's point, in fact, Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he's a priest that is relatable. In other words, he's been tested and tempted in all points, just like us. He's been through hurts and struggles and challenges. He's been rejected by his friends and loved ones. He's been beaten and whipped, and he's been crowned with thorns and hung on a cross. Man, none of us can compare, no matter how bad your life may have been. Jesus Christ can say, I know what you're going through. I can feel your pain, and I've been there. You see, God's interest was to say, I'm going to count the cost, and I'm going to understand that while I was rich, I'm going to become poor so that you can become rich. Well, Brett, I'm not rich. If money talks, it's not talking to me. Come on now, what are you talking? Well, wait a minute. When it says rich, what are we rich in? Well, our text in 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through though he was yet rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. We are rich, not necessarily monetarily, but if you're a Christian, if you accept Jesus Christ, believe that he died on the cross and that he rose from the grave, it says you are rich in what? Particularly grace. Grace? Remember, grace is everything. Without grace, you and I are toast. Without grace, we'd have zero hope. We'd be headed for destruction, but God's grace. What is it? It's undeserved, unearned favor that God wants to show to you and to me. Nothing you deserve, nothing you've earned. You can't go to heaven by going to church all the time, carrying a huge Webster-sized dictionary Bible, going out and witnessing, going to there and this and doing that and the other. Wait a minute, that doesn't save you. It's the grace of God. Isn't that what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us? Paul said, it's by grace you're saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. You see, the only thing we can boast about is that we're saved by God's grace. That's it. Well, Brad, I think you're just one of those pastors who teach and preach cheap grace. What you're doing today, Brad, is you're giving that congregation a whole license to go off and sin. Oh, we're sinners, but we're saved by grace. Do you think that's really what we're saying? If you've been here for very long, you know we talk about sin all the time. And the dangers of sin and the destruction that comes from sin. We definitely talk about that. But wait, what saves you? What gets you to heaven? Nothing but grace. It's grace and grace alone. And I would argue with you by saying that's cheap grace. That's offensive to me. Because the grace that you and I receive came at a huge price. For you to say I'm preaching a cheap grace is for you to say that Christ dying on the cross wasn't enough. Wasn't good enough to save the world from its sins. So I reject that notion that it's cheap grace. That gift of Christ is unspeakable, costly, costly. Christ, God, becomes a man. Now you have to understand the cost. It says he became poor, though he was rich. He became poor. How big of a step down was it? Heard a story. There was a family in their little house, warm and cozy, nice fire crackling in the fire. Candles by the tree. Very nice Christmas Eve. But the thing was, there was a little bit of a division in the home, for it was Christmas Eve. The church down the valley in the village where they lived was getting ready to have their Christmas Eve service. And the problem is the mother and the children were all bundled up, scarves around their neck, earmuffs around their ears, getting ready to go to the Christmas Eve service. The father, the husband of the house, he said, oh, you guys, just stay home. That's a bunch of nonsense. Just stay home on this Christmas Eve. It's a blizzard outside. It's snowing. It's cold. It's windy. Just stay home. And the mom, as she had told him for years, oh, Jesus Christ is the reason for Christmas. And she for years would tell her husband, and Jesus, God, became a man and lived with us so that he could relate to us and tell us that we could be saved. Saved. But every time the husband would say, oh, that's a bunch of nonsense. You guys go off to your Christmas Eve service and I'll wait here. And so the mother and the children head out the door, head down into the valley. Well, the father there was alone, sitting in his house, thinking, well, I guess I'll read the paper. As he walked up to the fire to sit down and sort of kill time till his family was done, he noticed in the side corner of his eye, he saw out the window, there was a little thing moving out there. And he thought, what is that? And his curiosity got him. He opened up the front door and looked out. And to his surprise, there were three young cats, sort of trying to find shelter in the blizzard. They were shivering in the cold. These cats were a little bit disoriented. They looked like they were about to freeze to death. He thought, those foolish cats, stupid cats. And he thought, well, his heart sort of had a little compassion, so he said, okay, I'm just going to try to get him in here, maybe give him some warm milk and some cat treats or whatever. So the guy tries to call him in, but the more he seemed to give attention to the cats, the more they sort of cowered and ran away from him. And pretty soon he thought, oh man, he put on his jacket and put on his shoes and walked out into the snow and tried to catch the cats, but they just kept running from him. They were afraid of him. fools. He thought these dumb cats are going to freeze out here. And after a while, he just gave up and got frustrated. He said, okay, cats, if you're going to freeze, then that's your own little lives. So he walked in and shut the door. And as he was walking to his chair, picking up his paper, he thought, boy, if I could have just talked cat language, if I could have just got down and became a cat and talked to the cats, I would have been able to coerce them and say, hey, I'm good. Come on in. You'll have some warm milk. And they would have understood. Those stupid cats. And then the church bells rang in the valley below. And it suddenly hit him. The same thing that he was seeing with the cats is the same thing that his wife was trying to explain to him. That he was the one lost, shivering out in the cold. And his wife would tell him that Jesus was trying to lovingly bring him into the warmth of salvation. That so much did Jesus care that he became a man. God became a man, lived among us so that we could learn the lesson of the gospel message. It struck him. And so there the man fell onto his knees and wept and confessed Christ as his Savior. Put on his coat, wrapped his neck in the scarf, and ran down to the valley and joined the Christmas Eve service below with his family. You see, God becoming a man, that's a big step down. So that we could hear the gospel message, so that we could receive the truth of the message. Now, you have to understand, the step down was giant. In the springtime, Debbie and I, we have lots of flowers in our backyard. But the problem is, every now and then you'll go out there and look at the flowers and there's these little silver oozy streaks on the plants and then a hole in the leaves. You know what I'm talking about, you gardeners. Now, that means that Debbie and I, we go into our kitchen and break out the salt shaker. Slugs. Man, those slugs, as they're oozing and gooing all over our flowers, you know, the best answer is just salt. Man, it's so fun. You just shake on there and then they just kind of bubble and ooze and goo and then kind of shrivel up to nothing. They experience the wrath of Brett. But just pretend for a second. I'm out there salting my slugs and the Lord speaks from heaven, Brett. And I say, yes, Lord. I love those slugs you're salting. What? You what? I love the slugs. Really? Yes. And I want to tell them that I love them. And I say, well, tell them. But the Lord says, but they don't listen to me, my godly voice. They've turned their ears from me and hardened their little slug hearts. So I want you to tell them, Brett. You tell them that I love them. And would you go down and, well, sure, Lord. And so I get down on my hands and knees. And the Lord says, no, that's not going to work. Brett, you need to become a slug so that you can talk with the other slugs in slug language. Oh, Lord, really? You want to talk in slug language? Okay. But I'll get to pop back into human after I'm done telling them, right? Well, actually, Brett, no. You're going to be a slug forever. You'll be the slug that had to become a slug forever so that these slugs can be saved. Really? Lord, you want me to become a slug forever? Yeah, but there's more. When you become a slug, you're going to go talk to them in slug language, and they're going to hate you. And they're going to start pouring salt on you and watch you bubble and goo and ooze. And they're going to hate you and kill you. And you'll be the slug that was killed by the other slugs. But good news, you'll raise from the little slug tomb. Now you're saying, Brett, that's ridiculous. And I would agree. I'll tell you why it's ridiculous. Because for me to step down to slug level is nothing compared to God stepping down, huge step down to humanity level. You have to understand that. God, who is perfect, infinite, powerful, all-knowing. Man, God, he must, like the psalmist said, I can understand what the psalmist is saying. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? The psalmist was right. Why does God even think about us? But here's the crucial truth. He does think about us. He cares about us. And it's so much so that he became a man, lived among us, was hated by his friends, was crucified on a cross in a brutal form, one of the most painful deaths you could ever imagine. Then he rose from the grave, and the Bible says when we see him, we will see him as the lamb that had been slain. Jesus Christ. The cost is more than we can even imagine. The gift. That's why Paul the Apostle says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Well, secondly, on the list of things, as we think of this great gift, he gives us this gift as it costs him greatly. But secondly, how was it wrapped? How was the gift wrapped? Well, sometimes the contents of packages are disappointing in light of its wrappings. Other times, the contents are surprising in light of their wrappings. Have you found that to be true? Remember as a little kid, you'd go and kind of shake the presents under the tree? And as a kid, there's two things that are, for me, were really important. Size and weight. You know, as a kid, you're like, okay, if it's big, it's cool. And if it's heavy and big, it's really cool. Americans this year will spend $750 million on wrapping paper. They will use 28,497,464 rolls of paper. They will send 372,430,000 greeting cards. And we will put up 35,200,000 Christmas trees in our houses. Man, we're into this thing. Millions of dollars. And yet, the wrapping paper, what does it do? Well, it conceals something. And hopefully there's something really cool inside. If it's fruitcake, it's a real disappointment. Maybe that's why they wrapped it so beautifully, just to sort of make you feel good for a second. I've received gifts like that. In fact, I had to learn that the lesson. You know, they say that good things, what is it? Good things come in small packages. I never believed that until I was 10 years old. You see, this particular Christmas, my mom and dad, they were into surprises and kind of, you know, dulling up Christmas. And we had all kinds of neat little traditions in our family. But this one particular year, I was somewhat concerned as a 10-year-old kid. Because under the tree were piles of presents. Only they had my sister's names on all the presents. To Jenny. To Tammy. Jenny, Tammy, Jenny, Tammy, Jenny, Tammy. All around the tree. Tons of beautifully wrapped, big and heavy presents for my sisters. But there was one lone little present for little old Brett. And I'm not kidding, it was about 2 inches by 2 inches. And it was wrapped in brown paper bag paper. No bow. It just said, to Brett. And you know, my parents had taught me to be polite, and honestly, I tried to smile and say, oh, Christmas is great, but in my heart, I was just like, what in the world is going on here? What's this little pipsqueak package? And then the tragic part is when I lifted it up, not only was it tiny, but it was almost weightless. What is it, a jelly bean? What could be in there that I would possibly ever want? And, you know, as a kid, I was just thinking, this is the worst Christmas ever. And it was really hard. You know, it was hard to make it through that month of December, watching my sisters shake their big presents, all kinds of cool sounds coming out of their boxes and stuff. But mine, you know, you shake it, it's just like nothing. Empty. Little tiny box. But I just kind of tried to gut it through. And sure enough, Christmas morning came and my parents said, okay, it's time to open the presents. And Brett, why don't you just wait, because your sisters have so many more to unwrap. Why don't you just wait and then we'll do yours toward the end. I was like, okay, Mom and Dad. And so, sure enough, my sisters got all kinds of dolls and cooking sets and, you know, girl stuff. And I was just like, oh, that's really nice for them. But I was just trying to keep my composure. Well, finally the time came. My parents said, okay, Brett, now it's time for you to open your present. And so I get my little tiny present and start peeling back the brown paper bag stuff and lift the lid of the box. And to my shock, it was a piece of paper. And I pulled out the paper and it said, go look in the garage. My heart leapt, got up, ran out to the garage. The angels sang. As I opened the door, it was a 1976 Yamaha YZ125. That year is the coolest bike you could get. And man, I was so excited. And, you know, tears flowing, stuff like that. But it was a beautiful time. One of my favorite gifts of all that I've ever gotten at Christmas was my YZ125. Now, here's the thing. I had to learn the lesson that sometimes good things come in small packages. In the same way, Jesus Christ, how was he wrapped? Well, if you would, stick with me here. Jesus, deity, wrapped up in humanity. Very plain, very normal, maybe even you might consider it poor. Some might even say shabby. For he was born in a manger. Now, as an old farm guy, I know what mangers were like. Cows, they have what we called goobers. You guys that know about cows, they chew their cud, and then there's this goober that just kind of flaps in the wind. And when they go up to the manger, they kind of go, and they just chew their cud and, you know, regurgitate their stuff, and then it just kind of hangs there. And I mean, a manger, we all have these cuddly Hallmark card views, but you have to understand, it was a manger where cows were eating from. Gross. He was born not in the warm little barn that you see out as illustrations and stuff. No, he was probably in a cold cave there in Bethlehem. A borrowed cave, a borrowed manger, his parents traveling on the road paying taxes. No room in the inn. Jesus was born in a real humble wrapping. A baby born in Bethlehem. Son of a carpenter. Jesus Christ himself would become a plain and simple carpenter there in Nazareth. Very plain wrapping. You see, Jesus was so plain that even when it came time for Judas to betray Jesus, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Romans came, but Judas had to identify Jesus with a kiss. Why? Because he looked like everybody else. Judas didn't say, okay, Roman soldiers, listen, you go in the Garden of Gethsemane, there'll be the 12 apostles, and the one that's glowing, that's Jesus. That's not what he said. He said, I'll have to identify him, because he looks like everybody else. And so Jesus was identified by Judas with a kiss. He was so plain and ordinary. Interesting. God became a man, and his wrapping was quite humble. But we must understand, don't forget at Christmas time, while we get as Christians thinking about the baby that was born in Bethlehem, understand it was deity wrapped up in humanity. Now, there's something you need to know. The first time he came humbly wrapped. The next time Christ comes, he's coming in glory. First time he came as a carpenter, the next time he's coming as a king. First time he came, he was judged by unfaithful men. But next time he comes, he's going to be the judge against unfaithful men. You see, Jesus is great, powerful, and glorious. Only when he came the first time, he came in humility and meekness. I'm thankful for that because we slugs, we needed to hear the message from someone who was just like us, lived among us, was one of us. That's why he came plainly wrapped in a package that some might even call common. Some people might even call plain. John Donne wrote a poem that was like this. 'Twas much that man was made like God before, but that God should be like man much more. Really true. Remarkable that Jesus was relatable because of his humanity, but reliable as the Son of God because of his deity. So he came wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. His wrappings were quite plain. So what did it cost? It cost the Father in heaven everything. He gave his only begotten Son. How was it wrapped? Very plainly, very simply, very humbly. But then the next and final question of the day is, how is the gift received? What is our response to this plainly wrapped gift? What is your response? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, and I think we can help answer that question as to where we lie, where we stand in this question. How do we receive? For in Matthew chapter 2, we see three different groups receiving the information concerning this plainly wrapped gift in Bethlehem. Let's take a look there in Matthew chapter 2. There it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Then they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Three groups of people, how did they respond to the announcement of Jesus Christ and his coming? First, let's consider Herod. King Herod was an interesting historical figure. He was a guy who was constantly trying to woo the Jewish people to his side. The governors of the land of Judea were always in great trouble, for there was uprisings of the Jews. And so Herod, he rebuilt the temple there in Jerusalem, 17 stories high, there on the Temple Mount in Israel. He also built Masada, that great fortress there by the Dead Sea, a place we go visit when we go to Israel. But he did all these great things, but he was really a terrible little man. He killed his wife, killed and murdered his three sons. He stood a whopping 4 feet, 4 inches tall, and historians tell us that he stank. Interesting guy. King Herod. But what was the deal here? Well, when the wise men came from the east, Herod, what happened? Well, his response to the greatest gift ever given to humanity is told to us there in verse 3. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And if you know the rest of the story, he was so troubled that he said, not that he wanted to go worship Jesus, but he wanted to go kill Jesus. You know that. Because Herod made that decree where all the children that were there, young children in that region, would be slaughtered. One of the most despicable deeds in all of history. Herod. Man, what was his response? He was threatened by Jesus. He was insecure. He didn't know what to do with Jesus. He wanted to be his own ruler, his own leader, and he was threatened that some leader down in Bethlehem was born. He was threatened by Jesus. And frankly, there are people today who are still threatened by Jesus, like the guy that tried to light the tree on fire and lit himself on fire. Insecurity. You see, that's the problem with the atheist. The atheist says, I don't want to believe in Jesus because I don't want anybody controlling me. I am my own God. My intellect is my own God. Only that which I can figure out and put under a nice little package deal, that's what I'll believe. But the atheist says, I don't want any part of Jesus or the Bible, because suddenly that makes them accountable to someone greater than themselves. And sadly, Herod was one such individual. He had power, he had authority, but he was insecure, and so he rejected the gift of God, the unspeakable gift of God. The second group that we look at here, how did they respond? Well, notice with me, it was the priests and the scribes. There, Herod, when he hears these wise men have come from the east, he's saying, what are these guys doing here? And where is this so-called Messiah supposed to be born? So these priests of Israel, the scribes of the Jews, he asked them and they answered him. And here's the amazing thing to me. They answered correctly. That's amazing. He said, where is this baby supposed to be born? And so they said unto him, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. You see, they quoted from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it predicted prophetically that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. They were right. But here's the problem. These were supposed to be the religious guys. If anybody in the world should have known what was going on that night in Bethlehem, it should have been these guys. But Herod, he inquires of them. These wise men that have traveled hundreds of miles, they're more interested than the priests and the scribes in the temple there. And so these guys wouldn't even get off their duff and walk 5 miles to Bethlehem and say, let's go see what's going on. Hey, there's a stir in Bethlehem. We're supposed to be looking, according to Micah 5:2, for the Messiah. But these guys wouldn't do it. Why? I would suggest because they were so wrapped up into their religion that they missed the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. They missed him altogether. Strange that Babylonians, you see, those wise men were probably Babylonians. Wise men from the east. Strange that Babylonians would come from hundreds of miles to see what was going on with this Christ child and to inquire. But these religious guys wouldn't even leave their comfort of their temple. And sadly, there are those who are religionists. Those who are just into their religion and think that they're getting to heaven by some dutiful thing. They go to mass or they go to church or they do this and that, but they have zero relationship with Jesus Christ. They have no passion to know more about Jesus. It's all about, well, I'm just doing my duty religiously. And honestly, that's not going to get you anywhere as it did for them in that day. The priests, the scribes, they missed it. They blew it. They were religious, but they were very wrong. Man, I hope none of us are in that category. For there are people that kind of think, well, I'm doing my little church duty thing, going to church and sort of, you know, being like a Christian. God bless America. Let me tell you, man, that's not going to get you anywhere. You must be born again and believe in Jesus Christ. You must confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died, rose again, and loves you and forgives you for all your sins. Again, it's not anything you do, but it's what you believe. It's the faith that you have in the Christ to forgive you for all your sins. And when you realize how good and kind and loving Jesus is toward you, man, that'll force you. It'll make you just want to have a great relationship with Christ. I don't believe God's interested in your dutiful relationship with the church. He's interested in your dutiful relationship to Him. Well, that brings us to the third and final group. Herod totally rejected and wanted to off Jesus. The religionists of that day, the scribes and the religious men of that time, they knew about Jesus. They knew the technical prophecies concerning Jesus, but they missed him altogether because they were religionists. But the third group of guys I'd like to observe, and finally, is the wise men. These guys, I love these guys. How did they know something was up? Like I said, probably from Babylon, many, many hundred miles away. I've driven in a bus through this land where they traveled between Iraq and Israel. There in Jordan, I was on a bus, air conditioned. Arab driver who was a little bit crazy, he would be talking, and we were all about ready to hurl, but I didn't like going. It's radical wilderness desert area, man. Traveling there would have been brutal in Bible times. But these wise men, we don't know how many. There could have been 3. There could have been 200. We don't know. But these guys traveled from afar and came and investigated and had a passion. We want to see this Christ child. We want to see this Messiah. And they were more into it than the people that should have been looking, should have been watching. Notice what they did. It says, when they saw the star, verse 10, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Man, those are great symbols of just the fact that they must have known what they were doing. Gold speaks of deity. Frankincense speaks of the life of Christ and what he ever lives to do. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's what frankincense speaks of. And myrrh was the spice that they would embalm the dead with. Christ, deity, gold, living his life to come and die and be buried. These guys knew what they were doing. They gave the proper godly gifts to a God born in a manger. These guys were right on the money. They fell down and worshiped Jesus Christ. They got it. And that's my hope and prayer for us, that we receive this great unspeakable gift as did the wise men. That we just with open arms say, Lord, we recognize your son Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is God. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved than that of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And for us as a church to say, that's it. That's what we believe. And if you do that, then you'll be the wise man, the wise woman. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. But wise men, as the old bumper sticker used to say, wise men still seek him. Amen?